Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. We'll read a verse there. Matthew 23, and this is on page 1531 in the Chapel Bible. And the setting is that the Lord is giving his seven woes to those that have rejected him. And in that context, he speaks here, in particular, I want to read verse 35, but we'll keep it in context. Verse 31 gives us the context, 31 through 36. Therefore, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And especially this next verse, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. We've been considering the life of Abel, and this is one of the few verses in the New Testament that mentions his name. And we want to look at him as a reminder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things about Abel that remind us of the Lord Jesus. And not only him, but later we'll look at the sacrifice he offered and how that also, there are several aspects of what Abel did that remind us of the Lord Jesus as well. So while we look at Abel and we look at his sacrifice, we're really thinking about the Lord Jesus. You know, so when we go through this, the last time we mentioned four things that remind us of the Lord Jesus in the life of Abel. His life was very brief. It was very short. And his name means breath or vapor, as we have in James 4:14. Our life is but a vapor, very short. And this reminds us that the Lord Jesus, he didn't live very long. He lived only to his early 30s. And then he was cut off. And as Daniel's prophecy said, he had nothing. And so Abel reminds us of the short life of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. He also was the second man born. The second. He was the brother of Cain. Cain was the first male born to Adam and Eve. And Abel was the second. And in 1 Corinthians, we have the thought of the second Adam, the second man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first, the natural, that which would be man's strength, we would say, which rebelled against God, was sinful, had that nature and passed it on to its descendants. And then we have the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, unblemished, sinless. And Abel represents that as the second male child of Adam and Eve. The third thing we noted about Abel was his occupation. He was a shepherd, right? And as a shepherd, he cared for the sheep. And we know the Lord was, in his natural way, was a carpenter's son. But in a spiritual way, he is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the one who we would say laid down his life as the good shepherd for us, right? And there are many passages in the New Testament that refer to him that way, especially in the Epistle of Peter, but also in the Gospel of John. And the last thing we mentioned about Abel last time was that he was killed. He was killed by his brother. And this was premeditated. It says in Genesis 4, which we'll turn to in a minute, that Cain spoke to him. And it's interesting in the Aramaic translation and the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there is a sort of a paraphrase of that, that he spoke to his brother Abel, and he said, let's go to the field. That's added in a note. Let's go to the field. That's what Cain said to Abel. knowing what he was going to do in that field. Perhaps the same field where Cain got the produce to offer up to the Lord. We're speculating here when we say that because we don't know those details, but it's suggesting that. And what did Cain do? He brought his brother out to a place where nobody could see, he thought, and he slew him. Now we're going to look at what it meant, that death of Abel. He was not only killed, but he was a martyr. And that is clearly stated here by the Lord Jesus. His blood was shed. Notice that verse 35. That you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. It reminds us that the Lord Jesus, his blood was shed. And Abel's blood was not atoning for us. He was just a man. But it gives us that foreshadow that the Lord Jesus would have his blood shed. And he would be a martyr. The Lord Jesus was a martyr. It's interesting that the Lord gives these two examples, right? Abel and this man, Zacharias. The event of Zacharias' death is recorded in 2 Chronicles. There is some debate about which Zacharias the Lord was referring to, because in Matthew's gospel it mentions him as the son of Berechiah. Luke leaves that detail out, and only Matthew and Luke mention this. But we would make the assumption in what we're saying today that this has to refer to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. The verses are 20 through 22. And just as we look at that, we realize that this man, Zechariah, he was a priest, and he prophesied. And I'll read the verses to you in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Notice that. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And the Lord says in Matthew 23, "The blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Between the temple and the altar. "Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada's father had done to him." Jehoiada was the priest during Joash's rule. "But killed his son. And as he died, he said, 'The Lord look on it and repay.'" In other words, Zechariah said these things. He said, "The Lord look upon it and repay." He called for vengeance as he was put to death. Why did the Lord use these two examples, Abel and Zechariah? Well, in the Hebrew Old Testament Bible, 2 Chronicles is actually the last book, not in our English Bible. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right? Genesis through Malachi. But in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book. And this is the last prophet priest that's mentioned whose life is slain. And the Lord Jesus is, in essence, saying, from Alpha to Omega, you have just killed my messengers. You've killed them. You've martyred them. And Abel was the first. And these men, all through the history of Israel, were put to death because they didn't like their message. And so Abel reminds us of this. He, by his actions, was showing God's way. And Cain wouldn't want to hear it. And so man does not want to listen and does not want to hear God's word. You know, it's very interesting to note that they slew him between the temple and the altar. That's what the Lord mentions here. You know, that was a particular place of refuge. It was a place of safety that you could run to. In the Old Testament, there were called cities of refuge. These were six out of the 48 Levitical cities that God had given. Three on one side of the Jordan, one in the southern part, one in the middle part, one in the northern part, and three on the eastern side of the Jordan, one in the southern part, one in the middle, and one on the top. They were geographically convenient that you could run to, and if you were truly innocent, Those that wanted vengeance could not take your life because you stayed there. But you would have to remain in that city for the rest of your life until the high priest, who was alive when the crime took place, dies. His death frees you not only from the city of refuge, but also from capital punishment. But there was one other place that you could run to, which wasn't part of the cities of refuge. It was between the altar and the temple. You could run and you could grab the horns of that altar where the blood was always sprinkled and the blood was shed, and you would find protection if you truly were innocent. And it would point out what no doubt Zechariah probably did. Again, another assumption on my part, but he probably ran to that altar knowing they wanted his life. And he probably held on to that altar. And we have examples of this in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, verse 14, we have a picture of this refuge one could find on the altar. Exodus 21, verse 14 reads, this is on page 115 in the Chapel Bible. "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die." In other words, he couldn't run to my altar. He is truly guilty. If he runs to my altar, they slay him anyway. No pity. We have an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 1, where there was those that ran to the altar. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50. And this is on page 517 in the Chapel Bible. "Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar." Why did he do that? Because he did not want to have his life taken. So he ran there. And in chapter 2, verse 28, "Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar." Why did Joab do that? Because he was seeking the protection that the altar provided, so they could not take his life. But here's the thing about Zechariah and Abel. Zechariah was innocent. He sought the God-ordained protection of the altar, and they didn't care. They killed him anyway. And the Lord is showing the condemnation upon the people because of that action. That it wasn't just that generation, but the ones who were listening to him. And we no doubt they experienced the judgment of the Lord after the Lord's death and resurrection, because that temple was completely destroyed in 70 AD. And there was no more animal sacrifice after that point. And so what the Lord says here is completely fulfilled in view of that event. There's another thing about this event, because when God approaches Cain, "What have you done? Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God says, "The blood of Abel is crying out from the ground. Therefore, I curse the ground to you, and you will never, no longer yield the fruit it had in the past for you." God pronounces judgment. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Zechariah's last words, we read them. "The Lord, look on it and repay." In Revelation chapter 6, we have the cry of the martyrs. John is looking at this host of people and he's wondering, who are these people? Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This is page 1881. "When he," that is the Lord Jesus, "opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." You know who he also, you know who he saw? He saw Abel. He saw Zechariah. He saw all these souls that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. "And they cried with a loud voice." What are they crying? "Saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." This is a cry of vengeance, you know. This is appropriate. It isn't appropriate for you and I to do that. The Lord has altered our cry. The Lord has told us, because Christ has come and died for us, that the vengeance is his. But isn't it comforting in a way? It brings peace to our soul to know that in the end, God will set right. He will judge rightly. And all those things that were done against his people, all the wickedness, God will deal with it. They will stand before the great white throne and they will have to give account. And he will judge these people. This vengeance prayer will take place. But yet even here in Revelation 6, verse 11 says, then a white robe was given to each of them. You know, the martyrs, they get a better resurrection, we're told. If one dies because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're killed. There's a better resurrection. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In other words, the tribulation period, there were more martyrs to come. So they had to wait for this vengeance. And that vengeance will take place in different parts. When the Lord Jesus reappears on here, on the earth, he will carry out that vengeance. And then at the great white throne. So Abel was the first. And he gives us the pattern of this point. He was righteous. The Lord called him righteous Abel. And so was Zacharias. And their cry for vengeance will take place. So what Abel represents is he's foretelling something that's going to take place. He's prophesying, as it were. And he's showing us that there will be judgment coming against the unrighteousness of others. This is a beautiful aspect of Abel. Not only killed, but a martyr. And the Lord Jesus was that. Yes, the Lord Jesus is unique. And his death is atoning, unlike Abel's. But he was a martyr. He was killed, not just killed for any reason, but he was killed for the word of God. He was killed because of who he is. And their hatred. Cain hated his brother. And so it was. Those during the time of the Lord, they hated him. Now another thing is very interesting. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, and this is Genesis chapter 4 begins on page 5 in our chapel Bible. When we read through this, we look for the messages and words that are left for us that Abel spoke. All the things he said, you know. And we look and we look and we say, wait a minute. This great man, the first in the list of seven from the book of Genesis and Hebrews 11, one of the seven personalities that are depicted in the book of Genesis. This great man, who lived such a short life, but gives us such a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus, not a single word is given to us that he spoke. Not a single word. Can you think of a single word that's recorded in Scripture that Abel spoke? And yet he speaketh. That's amazing. One who didn't say a word in Scripture speaks. We have that from Hebrews chapter 12. Yet he speaketh. Well, how can that be? And how does that remind us of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus, much of what he said was recorded, but it reminds us of the moment when the Lord Jesus went and stood before his accusers, but especially before Pilate, when he said, you know, I have the power, the authority to condemn you and free you and so forth. But there was a point in there, in that when all the accusers came and made their false accusations, it says that the Lord did not answer a word, did not speak a word. He was, as we say in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, meaning not speaking, so he opened not his mouth. Abel didn't open his mouth, at least as far as we can tell. Nothing is recorded of what he's actually said. And it reminds us of what happened when the Lord was standing there being falsely accused. He did not open his mouth. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have those beautiful expressions of the Lord's conduct before his accusers and before Pilate and Herod. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. This is on page 1857 in the Chapel Bible. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Especially this thought, that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know, the Lord didn't have to defend himself. He had committed himself to his God and Father. As a man, when he prayed in the garden, he committed himself. He displayed faith as a man, as it were. Yes, he's the Son of God. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He had power to lay down his life and take it up again. That's the divine aspect of his offering there at Calvary. But he had to trust that God the Father would raise him by his glory, God the Father's glory, God the Father's power, Romans chapter 6. And he had to trust. And that's really what we find here in this expression, who committed himself to him, that is, God the Father, who judges righteously. And when we see Abel not having a single word recorded of him, may it remind us of our Lord and be standing before us. May we apply it to ourselves, you know. It's so difficult when there is slander and there is false accusation, especially to a believer, you know, and the spin, we call it, twisting the words of what we may have said, misunderstandings, and how quickly we want to defend ourselves. But there comes a point in time when we have to recognize it's demonic, and we have to trust the Lord. Our reputation is in the Lord's hands. And the Lord gave us an example as well, as Abel did, in dealing with this. "Yet he speaketh." So the Lord still speaks. Abel, who didn't say a word, yet he still speaks. What he did by offering that lamb of sacrifice still speaks, because it refers us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he didn't say a word, it still speaks. Praise the Lord. These are two more aspects. Lord willing, we'll cover a couple more, and then we'll move on to the sacrifice. But I think we've run out of time, so we'll close in prayer at this point. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We're so appreciative of what it reminds us of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, how Abel would be martyred and Zacharias, and from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, there were these that were martyred on behalf of the word of God and the testimony. And we thank thee that they would point to the Lord Jesus, who was not only killed, but was martyred for being who he is, the eternal Son of God, the Son of Man. And we thank thee that his work on Calvary is not like that of the death of Abel crying for vengeance, but rather it pays the debt and it cries for mercy. And we're so thankful that the Lord's blood, thy Son's blood, has put protection over us. We're also thankful for his example to us, like Abel, not speaking a word, but trusting in thy hand. So we thank thee for these things and pray they be an encouragement to us and a blessing as they refresh us, thinking of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we commit ourselves to thee now as we go home or our various places. We pray for thy protective hand over each one, praying in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.